Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bridgewater. My name's Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm excited to be able to dive into God's Word with you here today. One of the reasons that I'm so excited to do that is the Bible is more than just religious talk and religious information. It's incredibly practical and helpful to our day-to-day lives. And so if you're a person who's new to the Bible and you'd say, I don't know, that's okay. The good news is a lot of what we're going to talk about today is really helpful and practical to our lives, okay? We're at the end of a three-week series where we're talking about the need for forgiveness in our relationships and in our daily lives. If you've had many relationships, you understand a couple of things. You understand, number one, you're going to get hurt, right? Ever had that? Yeah. Number two, you're probably going to hurt someone. So the reality is that we need to learn how to give and seek forgiveness. It's needed in all of our relationships. We're going to cap off the series this week, but before we do, I want to give you a little bit of background from kind of the world of the Bible. I think that the more I understand the world of the Bible, the easier it is for me to understand the words of the Bible. And so let me give you a little bit of background to some of the world of the Bible before we jump into the words from the Bible. In the land of Israel, which is where a lot of the Bible actually takes place, in the land of Israel, we find three major bodies of water. You may say, well, what does this have to do with forgiveness? Well, hold on. Give me a minute and I'll explain it to you, okay? Let me show you these three major bodies of water. One of the major bodies of water is called the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is an area where we predominantly hear of Jesus teaching around the area of the Sea of Galilee, traveling around in that particular area. Now, the Sea of Galilee is a beautiful place. It's teeming with life, with fish. There's over 100 different types of fish. It is a major source of agriculture and food production out of that particular area. Today, if you go there, if you go to Israel, you can stay right on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. You can see just how beautiful it is. Now, there's another body of water that flows into the Sea of Galilee and then flows out. The second body of water is called the Jordan River. The Jordan River starts in Israel all the way up by Dan, and it flows, it's at the northernmost part of the nation of Israel, flows all the way down into the Sea of Galilee, flows through the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee moves, okay? The water moves from north to south, and then it flows out at the south end, and the Jordan River begins to pick up again. The Jordan River, as well, is teeming with life. Everywhere you see the river, you will see greenery close to it, all over the place, despite being in the Middle East. So it flows in, and then it flows out. The third major body of water in the nation of Israel is called the Dead Sea, and it's aptly named. Today, you can go there. You can get in the water. You can float there. I've done it many times. You literally could sit there and read a book and not have to hold yourself afloat because the salinity, the salt content, which, by the way, is more than 8 times greater than any of our oceans, it causes you to float. Now, where's the water come from for this Dead Sea? Well, the water comes from the Jordan and the Sea of Galilee. See, the Jordan flows in and it flows out. The Sea of Galilee, there's a flow in, there's a flow out. And then it all ends up right down here at the Dead Sea. The water flows in, but the water never flows out. It sits, and it evaporates. It picks up all the minerals, and interestingly enough, nothing can live in the Dead Sea. When the flow stops, nothing survives. When the water stops moving, when the flow stops, nothing can survive. Now, here's the thing. Here's how this applies to forgiveness, okay? Here's how this hits our lives. Forgiveness has been given to you and to me. It's been granted to you and to me through Jesus. Whether or not you've received it or not, the scriptures are really, really clear that God has provided forgiveness for us. And here's the reality. Forgiveness cannot stop with us. It must flow through us. If it stops, bitterness begins to grow. And relationships start to what? Die. In the same way that we have this incredible life-giving flow all throughout the nation of Israel, God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness is meant to come to us, but then also to flow through us into our relationships and into others. And when it doesn't, it brings death. Now here's the thing. We've been talking about how God provided forgiveness and what that should look like in our lives. I want to remind you of a verse that we looked at 2 weeks ago. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 talks about how God has provided forgiveness for you and I. And so I just want to remind you of how big of a thing it is that God has provided forgiveness. Here's what it says. It says, "You were dead because of your sins." In other words, we had broken, like we talked about, we'd broken our relationship with God. We'd broken our ability to do anything about mending it and to respond to Him. We were dead. We could not do anything about it because our sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God did something. God made you alive. He restored you, gave you the ability to respond. He made you alive with what? With Christ, for He forgave all of our sins. In verse 14, it talks about how he took our indebtedness, He took our legal indebtedness, and He nailed it to the cross. He paid for it. He canceled it. He wiped out the debt. That's why we say forgiveness cannot stop with us. It must flow through us. But if you've been paying attention in this series, you've probably been asking a question. In fact, I've had a couple of people ask me this question, so I'm just going to put it up here, and this is the very question that we're going to address today. Here's the question. Isn't there a limit to forgiveness? But wait a minute. I get it. Isn't there a limit? Isn't there a time when we should say, that's it, nope, no more, not forgiving anymore? Well, let's be clear on a couple of things. First of all, we're going to talk about, is there a limit to forgiveness, not is there a limit to when you should, you know, restore the relationship. Those are two very different things. But the scripture does give us an answer on whether or not there is a limit to forgiveness. See, Jesus talks about this very issue. Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven and whether or not there is a limit or if there's like a boundary. Is there a limit to God's forgiveness, and therefore should there be a limit on our forgiveness? It shows up in a passage of scripture, Matthew chapter 18. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 18. By the way, if you're here and you don't have a Bible, I urge you, we have free Bibles out there. Please grab one, because we want you to be able to have a Bible for yourself. We want you to be able to read God's Word for yourself. They're right out in the foyer. If you don't happen to have one, you can pull it up on your phone or you can follow along as we look. So, Jesus, in this context, let me give you a little bit of the background before we look at what Jesus said. In this context, Jesus has been talking about what to do when a fellow believer, okay, sins against you. That's the context here. What do we do when somebody who says, I'm trying to follow Jesus, then sins against you? Boy, that hurts, doesn't it? It's painful, okay? What do we do? Jesus walks them through a process, and he says, well, first and foremost, you need to go to them privately and talk to them and have a conversation with them and share with them from your perspective. And if they acknowledge it and they repent, then you should restore them, and then you should begin to rebuild the relationship. But if they don't, then you should grab another person who already knows of the offense, okay? You don't just go and grab somebody, hey, let me tell you what so-and-so did. No. You grab somebody else that knows, and you go and you talk to them that way. And then if that still doesn't work, then you can begin to involve the body of the church. Why? Because God's forgiveness and the purity of his church is so important that we should not overlook and just tolerate unrepentant sin. It needs to be dealt with. Then, as he's having this conversation about what to do when somebody sins against you, one of the disciples, Peter, speaks up and asks the question that everybody was asking, and frankly, that some of us here have been asking over the last couple weeks. He asks this: how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? How many times? Okay, Jesus, we get it. Yep, we should forgive. How many times should I forgive somebody who sins against me? Because, you know, let's just be honest, there are some people who just have figured out how to hurt me over and over and over again, right? Can we be honest with one another? There are some people who just seem to have the corner market on getting under your skin. They know how to hurt you. How many times do I forgive them? Is it seven times? Now, Peter says this because there was, you know, teaching that took place in Peter's day under different rabbis. Certain rabbis would say, well, it's three times. Other rabbis would say it's five times. And so Peter says, well, let's go even further because, Jesus, you seem to be teaching something pretty radical. Is it seven times that I should forgive somebody? And Jesus' response absolutely shocks me. And it had to have absolutely shocked Peter. Here's what Jesus says. He says to him, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. So let's see, I'm just a pastor and we don't do math, but like, I mean, it's like 490, right? Yeah, thanks. That's, appreciate it. I actually had to add it up before I came up here, so it's fine. 490 times. Is that what Jesus is saying? Like we get a piece of paper and we go, one, two. And then once you know, Jesus is saying that forgiveness is unlimited. Let me say it again. Jesus is saying that forgiveness is unlimited. Boy, I don't really like that. My sense of justice and my desire to protect my heart because of how it can get hurt says, no, that's not right. So Jesus goes on to show why it's this way. He goes on to illustrate it in a powerful way. He tells a story about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And whenever you see in the Bible this phrase, like the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is often teaching us something about what it looks like to be a part of God's kingdom, a part of God's family. This is what it should look like if we are really living out kingdom principles, okay? So he tells this story about the kingdom of heaven. Here's what he says in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. You get the picture? Here's a king. He has a lot of resources. He loans them out. Lots of people have borrowed from him. But he's got some people with some debts that are due. All of a sudden, you get a statement in the mail that says, yeah, time to pay up, right? You get the picture. Then in verse 24, he says this: in the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. Okay? This is, we've brought this forward in the translation that we're using here today. We brought this into our language. In other words, this person owed him a giant amount, an untold amount, and it was certainly an amount that the person could not repay. Didn't have the ability to repay it. That's what we find in verse 25. Verse 25, it says he couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. This tells you how big of a debt this is. Essentially, everything about him, everything that he had would be sold, and that would be used to cover the debt. Boy, I would be freaking out. How about you? This is a big deal. Verse 26. But the man fell down before his master and he begged him. This is the posture of, like, please. He's pleading for mercy. He's begging for help. He's asking. He understands that he is stuck and that there is nothing that he can do. The only one who can do anything is whom? The master. The only one who can do anything is the master. He begged him, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Now, here's the thing. This man was never going to be able to pay it all, okay? It's an untold amount. It's millions and millions of dollars. Never going to be able to do it, but he begs, and he asks, please. And what does the master do? Verse 27, then the master was filled with pity for him, and he released him, and he forgave his debt. He gave up the right to go after him and reclaim what was rightfully his. And it was a huge debt. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's telling us something not about money. He's telling us something about forgiveness. Remember the context? What did he say in the context? He said, how many times should you forgive? 70 times 7, an unlimited amount. And now here he's saying he's this king who demonstrates God's work in his kingdom, okay? He has extended an unlimited amount of grace towards this man in his debt. Here's the reality. Forgiveness is unlimited in the kingdom of heaven. Can we let that set in for a minute? I met with a young lady, Brooke, actually, who you just heard about, which, by the way, wasn't that exciting, amen, to hear of Brooke putting her faith in Christ this week. And one of the things she asked me while we were talking this week, she said, so let's, she mentioned a very famous man who had been put on death row for a number of murders. And she said, now, if I understand this right, you're saying that he can be forgiven as well. And I said, yeah, you're grasping it. I mean, this is scandalous. Do you understand? God's forgiveness is scandalous. This is scandalous. That God's forgiveness is unlimited. That is scandalous. That's like, why would he forgive that? Why would he do that? How could he? That's who God is. And that's what he's done. Because Christ is more than enough. He lived the perfect life that I should have lived, and he died the death that I deserved to die, all of it paying for every single sin that this world has ever seen. Forgiveness is unlimited in God's kingdom. Now, what about us? Jesus' story continues on. And he says this in verse 28, but when the man left the king, so remember, he's just been forgiven an untold amount. He has, like, a debt that he could never pay, his family could never pay. It's so great that not only he, but his wife and his kids were sold into slavery. I mean, it is huge. When the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. That's a debt that could be paid, right? Sure, it's a big debt, a lot of money. Nobody wants to pay a few thousand dollars, but it can be done. It's a debt that could be paid off and worked off. He goes to this fellow servant who owes him a few thousand dollars. He grabs him by the throat, and he demanded instant payment. Now, something, like, if this doesn't grab you as being like, something's wrong here. Verse 29, his fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little bit of time. Now, here's what's interesting. Be patient with me and I will pay it. Where have we heard those words before? Where have we heard those very words before? I think it was the man who's now choking a man, demanding repayment. Verse 30, but his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. Something is wrong here. Do you get that? Something is wrong. And here's the scary part. This is not somebody else's story. This is my story. Something is wrong when I cling to God's forgiveness and refuse to give it. Something is wrong when I want His unlimited forgiveness and refuse to give it. Something is wrong when I want Him to cover my debt but want to hold somebody's little debt against me. Something is wrong when I refuse to forgive. More than likely, I have missed the reality that forgiveness is unlimited in God's economy. I have missed how big of a debt I really have and how much I really owe Him. I have missed how much He's actually paid for me, and I've begun to believe the lie that I'm really not that bad. Verse 31. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset, and rightfully so. They went to the king and they told him everything that had happened. Now, what do you think the king's response is going to be? To me, it makes sense that the king would respond now in justice. Here's what happens. Verse 32, then the king called in the man he had forgiven and he said, "You evil servant." Why is he saying that? He's saying that because rather than his heart being transformed by forgiveness, the debt being forgiven, and now his heart flowing out of, you know, the forgiveness came in, and now flowing out of his heart should be that same type of debt forgiveness that he had just received. No, he kept it for himself. He stopped the flow. And it caused a problem in his heart. "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I have had mercy on you?" Now, you and I would say in this story, the answer is yes. But then we go into our daily lives and we would say, yeah, but you have to understand how much I've been hurt. Here's what I would say. No, the truth of God's word and the truth of it applied to our lives and the truth of us being a part of God's kingdom and being in God's economy and receiving His forgiveness is this, that when we are forgiven, we forgive. Forgiven people forgive people. That's who we are. It's a flow. You get it? It flows in and it flows out. Now, please don't hear me say that I think that this is easy, because I don't. And please don't hear Jesus say it's just easy. No, that's not the case. He knows how hard it is because He paid for it. That's the reality. Now, here's the warning, okay? Here's the warning at the end of the passage. Here's what shows up, okay? The warning that shows up is that if we fail to forgive, more than likely it's showing that we really do not understand forgiveness. And we're wanting to live in a world where justice reigns rather than forgiveness. Here's what happens in verse 34. Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. And the warning shows up in verse 35. That's what my Father, my heavenly Father, will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Now, let me cap this section of Jesus' teaching off with a little summary statement, okay? If I could summarize it for you and me in a way that hopefully we can remember, it would be like this. You've wronged God way more than anyone has ever wronged you. You and I have wronged God way more. We have a debt that is unpayable. Millions, if not billions, of dollars. And yet, he's forgiven it. There should be a flow. Let me take you back and show you the Sea of Galilee. One of the beautiful things about the Sea of Galilee is that out of this particular area, if you ever go to Israel, you will see around the Sea of Galilee and anywhere that is close to these bodies of water where there is flow, you will see green. There's fruit trees. There's all kinds of agriculture. The nation of Israel is one of the world's leaders in agriculture because they have this water that flows through and they utilize it so, so well. It's beautiful. Can I show you the area around the Dead Sea? It looks like this. This is the Negev Desert. In an area where there is no flow, and the water just sits and turns into a cesspool, this is what happens. I want to show you a story. Someone's story of forgiveness from right here in the Vestal campus. Her name is Lorraine. Would you watch?
You know, of course, first year in college, not coming from a strong biblical family, it was very easy to get sucked into typical college life, drinking and partying and that type of thing, which I did my fair share of. It wasn't that I didn't know God was still there, because no matter what, I always believed that Jesus Christ was my Savior. You couldn't see it in me. You know, if you lined people up and said, who's the Christian? My name certainly wouldn't have been mentioned. My daughter, Shelby, was 16, and she was literally in love with the boy next door. Stephen was older than Shelby. He was 3 years older. We had better plans for her, but it wasn't to be had, because she did everything in her power to see Stephen anytime, any place, anywhere. And at 16, Shelby ended up getting pregnant, and I was so angry about that. I thought, what are you doing with your life? She was adamant that she was going to have this child, and her and Stephen were going to live the perfect little life. And 2 months to the day of delivering her child, her life ended. Shelby died on June 14th, and Chevelle was born on April 14th. So just 2 months, and she was gone. And so I went from being grandma to mom. We always used to say, it sounds funny now, but we always used to say Shelby would take a bullet for him if she had to. She was just that enraptured with him, that in love with Stephen, that she would have taken a bullet for him. And in effect, I guess she did, because she lost her life by his hands. When my daughter died, I was so angry. I was angry at everyone. I was angry at the young man who took her life. I was angry at everyone, because I lost what I lost, and it wasn't fair. And that destroyed me. Absolutely destroyed me. But even still, even then, I never railed at God and said, why? Why did you do this? Because I know he didn't do it. But I wasn't willing to go back. I wasn't willing to turn to him and say, help. Stephen had been processed through the system. He admitted that he had killed her. He was sentenced to 18 years in a state correctional facility. And I was glad at that time. I was glad. I I thought, by the time he gets out of prison, Chevelle will be an adult, and he'll have no right to her. He'll have no say in what's happened to her, and that's good. I wished on him then heart pain, that he would think every day while he was incarcerated of the life that he took. And, you know, my husband and I, you know, we're now raising a baby again, and we had settled back into that. And, you know, then he was diagnosed with cancer, and it took his life in 3.5 months from diagnosis to death. After losing my child and losing my husband, I felt like I was no one. Like I didn't have an identity any longer. At this point, I firmly believe that my life needed to be broken before God could reshape it and put it back together the way he wanted it. And those two events broke my life. But God kept pursuing through the people that I knew, through Pastor Jeff. He just kept pursuing me, kept the little things that I thought, oh, okay, so I can go to church on a Sunday, that I can go one time just to appease him. I can go one time. And then I realized, wow, I like it here. I can go more than once. I started reading my Bible again. And just the verses that came back to me that I knew from so many years ago are peaceful, are comforting. Recently, once my husband passed and I realized that I needed to adopt my granddaughter for her own benefit, that where Stephen would have a place in her life became more and more real to me. As we went to court for the adoption, you know, we had to get his consent. And so the papers were sent to him. He appeared in court. And I wanted to tell him that I didn't blame him and that I didn't hate him. And I wasn't angry with him, that I had forgiven him, that I had made my peace with that, and that I had forgiven him for taking my daughter's life. At first, he couldn't understand it. He's like, how can you forgive me when I don't forgive myself? I killed her. And I said, I know you did, but you didn't mean to. It wasn't intentional. He didn't set out to murder my daughter. But nonetheless, her life was gone. But so was his, because he was now looking at 18 years in state federal prison. And how awful that must be. One of the last things he said as he was being led out of the courtroom was, can I write to you? God had changed me by then, and we started writing to each other, and that was the first contact that we had had in almost over 5 years. And I was able to say to him as I was writing to him, I am praying for you. I am praying that God will put someone in your path who knows Christ. About two letters ago, I got a letter from him, and in the letter was a tract. And I thought, oh my goodness. And on the back of the tract, he wrote, these are good for children and adults to come to know God. And so I immediately wrote back to him and I said, Stephen, do you know God? Like, do you know Jesus Christ? And he sent back, he said that he had accepted Christ as his Savior. And I cried. I cried right there. I was so grateful. I was so grateful and so thankful that someone cared enough about him to show him who Christ was and what he could do for him. I have told Stephen many times that I have forgiven him, and I have forgiven him through God's help for the damage that he caused in my life. And I only want the best for him now. I have 100% made my peace with that. No praise for me, but glory to God, because he was able to use me in Stephen's life And I hope that he can continue to do that. I want Stephen to know there's someone cares, truly cares about him. I found people who truly care about me. And it's like my identity, my own identity has resurfaced again. That I'm Lorraine. I'm not just Bill's wife. And I'm not just Shelby's mom. I'm Lorraine again. And I'm Lorraine again because God didn't let me go. He kept reaching out, bringing me back each time. Each time he made a way for me to know that he hadn't let me go. I am so grateful that he did not give up on me. Even when I thought I wanted him to, he didn't. I'm so grateful to God. My name is Lorraine Jenkins, and I am making more and better disciples for Jesus Christ.
And you know, none of that happens without forgiveness, right? So here's what I want to ask you to do. Here in just a minute, we're going to have a time of communion and remember God's provision of forgiveness for us. But before we do that, when you walked in, you got a little card. Would you grab that? There should be a pen in front of you or behind you. And I wonder if, before we enter into communion and remember God's forgiveness, I wonder if we would write down what we need to forgive. That thing that was said, done, that you can't think about that person without being bitter. Can you write their name down? Can you write the thing down? And then before we go, Jim is going to come and lead us in communion. Before we go to communion, I wonder if you could take it and tear it up. Give it to God. Because forgiveness is unlimited in God's kingdom. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that you've forgiven me and you've provided forgiveness for those who've hurt me. God, I pray that you would help us to live out that same forgiveness. I pray that you would help us to trust you. And even now, as we think on the person that whose name we've just written on this card or the thing that we're writing on there, God, I pray that you'd help us to trust you with it. I pray that as we take it and we tear it, we would know that you've paid for it. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.